Will you turn, please, tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. And because we're going to read a number of verses in this, in fact, the first 23 verses of the chapter, I'm going to ask you to share with me in the reading. I like at times to have the responsive reading of the Word of God. I think sometimes we follow along just a little more closely than if we listen to the speaker read it all. So will you join, please, in the alternate verses? If each one will just pick up the cadence and read along with others, I think it will add to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. So I shall read the first verse, and then will you join, please, in the alternate verses, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 13 of the Gospel according to Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word. Now I'd like to read to you, before we get into this, a few verses at the end of the preceding chapter, just to get the connection. Verse 46 of chapter 12. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And then just a verse or two farther on in the chapter that we read from, in chapter 13, verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and with other parables spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now just a little farther, right toward the end of the chapter, verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto Him, yea, Lord. And I think that their answer was something like, when you're just so sick that you can hardly get around, somebody says, how are you feeling? You say, fine. You know, just you're courteous. And generally when people say that to me and I know they're not well, I say, now that you've been courteous, let's be honest, how do you feel? And they say, bad, real bad. You know, you don't like to pour out your troubles on everybody, because half of them think they're not interested and the other half think you're just getting what you deserve anyway. So there's no use of really telling your problems to others. But you just get in the habit and you say, fine, I can't help but think that's the way they answered. I don't think they understood at all. They said, yes, Lord. You know, they just didn't want to admit that they didn't understand. I don't believe they did. But what we're interested in is what the Lord said. Verse 52. Then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. This morning, we gave somewhat of a lengthy introduction, particularly to bring this Gospel of Matthew into proper focus. We saw that it was the connecting link between the Old and the New Testament, and that what is said in it concerning the sayings of our Lord and His actions are all selected with infinite care by the Spirit of God and given to us through Matthew to present the King of the Jews, the long-promised Messiah, the Son of David, the King of the Jews. Now we want to bring this chapter that's going to be before us this week in the will of the Lord, we want to bring it into just a little sharper focus in giving you a simple outline of the Gospel according to Matthew this morning. You recall that I suggested that from the end of chapter 9, somewhere around verse 35 or that, from then through chapters 10, 11, and 12, we have the presentation of the King to the nation. Not His public offer. That came later. But He's presenting Himself. Shall we say He's exposing Himself to the nation so they will see Him. And it becomes increasingly evident as you read those chapters, and the information in them that the Spirit of God has gathered together, it becomes increasingly apparent that they are not going to accept their king. Now, the public rejection of him is deferred. It comes later, as we know. But it becomes very apparent that they are not going to accept their king. If we were to take time to go through chapters 11 and 12, we would have no difficulty in seeing at least 13 different, but I believe clear, indications that the nation is going to reject their king, which they, as we know, eventually did. I have read those verses at the end of chapter 12 because they give us the last one, the 13th. It's very simple. His mother and his brethren, they come along, they stand outside the house in which he is, and someone comes in and says, your mother and your brethren are outside, they'd like to speak to you. Now, the normal thing, and the courteous thing, would have been for our Lord to have gone right out. And Jesus Christ, the man, was a gentleman. He always acted in the most courteous way. When there's anything in his words or in his action that don't seem to be courteous, look at that again, and you'll find that there's a reason for it. You remember on one occasion his mother came to him, and he said, in what sounds to us rather curtly, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, that doesn't sound very courteous, does it? But there's a reason, you see. She was interfering. She was taking the place of a mediator. And our Lord, in his infinite knowledge, his omniscience, he knew the time would come when millions would believe that Mary was the mediator between God and man. And every time she acted like that, he brushed her aside. Not because he was not a perfect gentleman, but because he would not give any excuse whatsoever, any ground for building the error of Mary as an intercessor between God and man, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But now I say, ordinary courtesy would have led Christ outside to speak to his mother and to his brother. But instead of that, to our surprise, he said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" Doesn't it almost seem, and I say it reverently, doesn't it seem a ridiculous question to ask? Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And then, possibly the sweep of his hand, pointing to his disciples, he said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." For, as we read here in the end of this verse, whosoever, and there you have another of the indications in this important passage, that now it's not to be confined to Israel. Now it's reaching out to whosoever. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and sister, my brother and sister and mother. Very clearly then, he is setting aside natural relationships. A natural relationship which he acknowledged on other occasions. But he is setting that aside and replacing it with a spiritual relationship. A spiritual relationship which is dependent upon one's attitude to the Word of God. For as Luke records this, he says, "Whosoever shall hear the word of God and do it." There is no contradiction, of course. Hearing the Word of God is the way you know the will of God. It's not by some dream, some vision, some hallucination, some feeling. Knowing the will of God is discerning that will in the Word of God and obeying it. And so here's a new relationship, not based upon natural birth or natural relationship or family or racial ties. Here is something that is based now upon one's attitude to the Word of God. Now we know that that, of course, is the relationship that exists now between us as believers in Christ and God. We were reading this morning in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And in that chapter, of course, we have the last birth that is mentioned in your Bible. You know how full the Old Testament is of births. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and all these begats and begottens. But the last birth that you read of in your New Testament, natural birth, is the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know where Peter was born. I don't know anything about the birth of Paul or any of these other apostles, because that doesn't matter. Now, it's not a natural birth that counts. It did in Israel. You had to know who your father was. You had to be born into a Jewish family to be part of Israel. You had to be born into the priestly family to be a priest, and so on. But not now. It's the spiritual birth now, as we know. So instead of the first birth counting now, it's a spiritual birth. And so just as here, here was a natural relationship based upon blood ties. But our Lord, at this crucial moment in His ministry, brushes that aside and in its place puts a spiritual relationship based upon our attitude toward the Word of God. And the same day went Jesus out of the house. You see how it's tied in together. That is why we have to back up, as it were, into chapter 12 to get the proper setting of this wonderful chapter to get it into its correct focus. Now, in this chapter, we are going to read seven parables. I trust that time will permit for us to study with some degree of care these seven parables, which, as the very number itself suggests, is something that's complete. What have we? We have here a complete history of the church, of the kingdom, forget all about that word church that I wrongly spoke then. A complete history of the kingdom as it now exists in its mystery form. Here we have the mystery, or the mysteries, of the kingdom of heaven. That form of the kingdom which will exist now that the king is rejected until he returns and, as we were singing, shall reign from shore to shore. He is going to set up his kingdom. But what about the interim? It's become apparent, as we've seen, that the nation to which he was born, as we read this morning, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Not king of nations, not king of the church, but king of the Jews, the son of David, the long-promised Messiah. Where is he? Said the wise man from the east. But now he's presented himself. It's become apparent he's going to be rejected. Well, what's going to happen? Has God been caught unawares? Were his plans and purposes wrong? Were they dependent upon man? Not at all. And a secret, or a mystery, in your Bible, is some aspect of divine truth known to God, of course, from all eternity, but kept hidden until a certain time when God reveals it. Then it becomes known to those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and can experience the illumination of the Spirit of truth so they can understand it. Now that is why the Lord spoke in parables. This is the first time in Matthew's Gospel that you have the Lord speaking in parables. Parables are always used in the Bible to a people away from God. There are none in the epistles, are there? It would be entirely out of place in the epistles. But you find parables increasingly in the history of the nation of Israel as they got farther away from God. Now you find them here. And as the Lord spoke in parables, as we were noticing here, it amazed the disciples. He says to them in verse 10, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he goes ahead and tells them. First of all, he tells them why he's speaking parables. "Because," says he in verse 11, "because it is given unto you," not to the multitude that was listening, but to the disciples, "it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Oh, they heard with their ears. They saw with their eyes. But that's exactly what he said. Now, this is what Isaiah prophesied, that there would come a time when people would see with their eyes, but they wouldn't see it. They would hear with their ears, but they wouldn't hear it. But he says it's given to you. Because, you see, as the Apostle Paul wrote by the Spirit later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Have you often heard that spoken of at a funeral? As though that were the glories of heaven? And the preacher stopped and omitted the next verse, which is all important. "But they are revealed unto us by the Spirit." You don't see the things of God with your eye. Millions of people today have read this book and haven't seen the message in it. They've listened to the reading of this book today and they didn't hear the message that's in it. But there have been those who have. Why? Because they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's given unto you, you see. So here you have not the kingdom of heaven, as promised all through the Old Testament. That's why I read to you those closing verses, that every scribe instructed in the things of the kingdom of heaven brings forth out of his treasure, what? Things new and old. Now, the kingdom was promised all through the Old Testament. That's the old truth of the kingdom. Here's something new. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. You don't find this in the Old Testament at all. You don't find it anywhere until Christ revealed it right here. That is why we read verse 35 of our chapter, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Oh, that we would read our Bibles carefully. It would save us from so much error. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven was kept secret from the foundation of the world until Christ revealed it, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13. And that's what we want to look at. And so we will be studying the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That is, the kingdom in its mystery form, that condition that it will be in since the rejection of the king, before he returns, and you have the kingdom in manifestation. Now it's in mystery. Then it will be in manifestation. Now there are many other points to this that we could point out, but we must move on. We will find in these seven parables, in this one that we read tonight, the commencement of the kingdom. We will find in the next parable, which we shall look at tomorrow night in the will of the Lord, the counterfeiting of the kingdom. You see, God is the great creator. The devil is the great counterfeiter. Everything that God has done, the devil has counterfeited. And so we have him counterfeiting the kingdom, or the children of the kingdom, to be more accurate, as we will see tomorrow night. Then you have, in the next two parables, you have the corruption of the kingdom. In the parable of the mustard seed, which grew into a tree, and in the parable of the leaven, you have the corruption, externally and internally, the corruption of the kingdom. In the next two parables, the parable of the treasure in the field and the pearl taken out of the sea, you have the contents of the kingdom. There are two groups in the kingdom, and they're brought before us in the treasure and in the pearl. In the seventh parable, that of the net, the dragnet, we have the consummation of the kingdom. Now there we have then the kingdom, which has become so confused in the thinking of so many people. But here you have the kingdom, not in its manifestation, as will be in a coming day when the king returns, but in its mystery form, something that our Lord himself said that many prophets and righteous men had desired to see, but had not seen. Why? It wasn't in the Old Testament Scriptures. It isn't in the Old Testament Scriptures. I repeat again, it wasn't revealed until this point in our Lord's ministry. And so we shall learn, in the will of God, as we move on, something about the kingdom in its present mystery form. For just a few remaining moments, just glance at this parable now with which our Lord begins. The parable of the sower and the seed. As I have tried to point out, this spiritual relationship is now going to depend not upon natural birth, not upon racial connections. That had to do with Israel, but upon one's attitude to the Word of God. If that Word was heard, believed, and obeyed, then it brought about its desired effects. And so you have in this parable, so familiar to all of you, I'm sure, you have three very important things. You have the sower, you have the seed, and you have the soil. That's the parable. It's very simple in that respect. The sower, of course, originally, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that in the explanation of the following parable. And it's interesting and it's instructive to compare the Lord now presenting himself as a sower, and what you have in his attitude toward Israel. You're all familiar, for as I said this morning, I'm so happy that I'm talking to mature Christians who know their Bibles. You're all familiar with Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, the parable of the fig tree. And you remember that the husbandman went or sent to the fig tree, what to do? To get. Came with an empty basket, as it were. Where's the fruit? It belongs to me. This is my vineyard. That's my fig tree. I am owed fruit by this tree. But he got nothing. What a contrast. Here is a sower. Now, a sower doesn't go out with an empty basket. He goes out with a full basket. He doesn't go out to get. He goes out to give. And so instead of coming demanding something from the fig tree, which he had a perfect legitimate right to demand and to expect, but instead of doing that, now he comes as a sower. The very thought of sowing suggests a new beginning, doesn't it? Every fall for certain crops, or spring for the majority of things, you go out and you sow. Why? You're going to have a new crop. And so here's our Lord now presenting himself, not as a husbandman to get, saying, you owe me, but as a sower saying, receive this. That is the way the kingdom is brought into existence at the present time, through sowing. Of course, if our Lord was the original sower, his apostles were the next, and his people ever since have been sowers, or should be. And that's the interesting and encouraging thing about sowing. Even a child can drop a seed that eventually might become a great tree. Isn't it encouraging to you and me? We don't have to be great. We don't have to be wonderful. You and I can drop a seed somewhere. A word. A tract. A kind deed. A testimony. Something that in itself might seem very small and insignificant. If it's the right kind of a seed, only God knows what the harvest will be. And so you have the sower, but you must have the right seed. And so we are told the seed is the word of the kingdom. That's in keeping with Matthew's gospel. Luke tells us the seed is the word of God. That's in keeping with his gospel. But it's the word, you see. And the word of God, the word of the kingdom, has life in it. That's the difference, as you well know, between a seed, no matter how small, and a grain of sand. I'm a sort of an amateur gardener, or used to be, and I remember the first time I tried to sow portulaca seed. Now, you know what that is. It's just so small that I had a bunch of portulaca here and a bunch of nothing here. And then a bunch of portulaca here, and then another bunch of nothing. Well, now that just wouldn't do. So I hit on something. There wasn't anything earth-shattering about my invention at all. I just took some sand, and I mixed it in with a portulaca seed, and then I could get hold of it, and I sprinkled along like that. And you know, the thing is, none of that sand grew. Amazing. It was sown in the same soil by the same man with the same fertilizer. It had the same sun and the same rain, but it didn't grow at all. Why? It was dead, of course. But the portulaca did grow. Why? Because it was living. And so we have the seed as the word of God. I sow my theories. Nothing happened. I sow my ideas. Nothing happens. I sow the word of God. Something's going to happen. Why? The word of God is living and powerful. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in the 6th chapter of John, He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And so the seed is the Word of God. Now let's not hurry too much, even though the gender did oil that clock, and it's running faster than it ever has before. I know. Now I'm going to have a word with the master, too. But there's nothing wrong with the sower, is there? That's the Son of Man. There's nothing wrong with the seed, is there? That's the Word of God. What's wrong? The soil. Everything depends on the soil, you see. Now, that everything is qualified, of course, as I've said. There has to be the sower to do it. It has to be the right seed. But now when it comes to results, don't blame the sower. Don't blame the seed. Blame the soil. And so we had four kinds of soil. You're well familiar with them. You had the stony ground. And you had that, first of all, that pathway. I think that is what the thought would be here. A path, shall we say, along the edge of the field that was well trodden down. People had been hurrying back and forth, going on, shall we say, just on the ordinary pursuits of life, not necessarily anything evil, but just coming and going, until that soil had become so packed that the seed couldn't get in at all. Before I go any further, may I just point out to you that there is a little word in connection with each one of these soils that I think is the key to our understanding of it. The wayside, verse 4. It fell, the seed fell by the wayside. By it. It couldn't get in. Now isn't that true to life? People are so busy, not necessarily going out murdering somebody or robbing a bank or committing adultery or engaging in some outrageous sins. There are those who are doing that. But by far the majority of Americans are just so busy going somewhere. They don't know where, but they're going anyway. Well, what are you going for? So I can come back. So they come back again. Then they go somewhere else. And they're just so busy that the Word can't get in. Isn't that true to today? Not just the first century, the 20th century. But let's look at the next one. Verse 5. Stony ground. Don't think, as we often encounter in our country, don't think of a field or a plot that is full of stones. Think of a field or a plot that has just a thin layer of earth and underneath unbroken shale. That's the thought. Now, this stony ground, it couldn't get down. Oh, it got in for a little while and a little ways, but it couldn't get down, you see. And so it says in verse 5, it fell upon, that's the word to mark there, it fell upon stony ground. Verse 7, some fell among thorns. Here was soil that was so full of something else that the good seed, couldn't get up. It seems to have gotten in, and it got down to a measure, but it couldn't get up. So it brought forth no fruit to perfection. But then we come to good ground. Verse 8. And other fell into good ground. It got in, it got down, and it got up. And that's what's needed. Now there's so many practical lessons that we could gather from this. But you are saved, You have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will apply in your life, to your mind and heart, just the lesson that you need. I don't think there is need for me keeping you any longer. The Spirit of God can apply to you now in a practical way what we've looked at. But let me raise this question before we separate. Does this not prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the world will not be saved through the preaching of the gospel? If you had nothing else in your Bible, then there's plenty more. If this is all you have, wouldn't you know immediately that the world will not all be saved through the preaching of the gospel? Here you have one out of four. One fourth alone that brings forth fruit to the glory of God. We shall see as we go on that other things enter in, counterfeiting, corruption. But this would certainly prove that. The practical application of this for each one of us is just this. If the sower is the Son of God, if the seed is the Word of God, if the soil is the hearts of men, what effect is the Word of God having on my heart? Let's forget about the dispensational aspect of it that we've been looking at primarily. Let's think about individually. How's my heart? Am I so busy with this, that, and the next thing? Legitimate? It may be. But am I so busy that my heart just gets like a well-packed pathway, and when I hear the Word of God, it can't get in? Is there something in my heart that is hard and cold like a stone, that will not let the Word of God get down in? Is my heart so full of other things that the Word can't get up and bring forth fruit? May we all pray that God will give us good and honest hearts, that the Word will get in, down, up, for the glory of God. 100, 60, and 30-fold. Not only will all not be saved through the preaching of the gospel, but all will not produce fruit to the same extent. But we can all bring forth fruit to the glory of God, not by our own works, but by allowing the Word of God to come in. But you say, but I'm not saved yet. I'm not in the kingdom. How can I get in? Let the Word of God in. And this Word of God is the seed by which you'll be born again. Peter wrote of it this way. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You let the Word come into your heart, and a mighty miracle be performed. You'll become a child of God through that greatest of all miracles, the new birth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, take now thy precious Word, we pray thee, presented tonight faultily and feebly, but in faith that thou wouldst use it for the glory of thy name. Lord Jesus, we pray that each one of us, saved by thy grace, shall be fruitful increasingly until that day we see thee. Separate us now with thy blessing, we ask of thee, in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Service is over.